Beloved Church of God, beginning our service before the Lord, let us stand, please, and affirm with the proclamation of the faith of our heart the promise that relates to the door of our hope. Let the resurrection of Christ reign in our bodies. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to your holy name for this once again presented privilege to be in the place that your hand has outlined for the worship of your holy name. And so allow your inheritance in the name of the blood of the covenant to be lifted to heights higher than us and to break all burden and sin that binds us. May in this service be cursed as before all the works of devil, illnesses, poverty, premature death, demonic dependencies, all forms of fears, depressions, destruction, selfishness, ignorance. All of this let it depart from the tents of your holy people. And stand now, Lord, on the place of your rest, you and the ark of your might. And may your saints be clothed in your salvation, and may they rejoice before your countenance. Give us more from your Spirit. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to find your holy countenance. We thank you that this service is presented by Apostolic Gaudium into your divine hands, and we ask you to continue to lead it with your high and uplifted hand. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated.
Возлюбленная Богом Церковь, благодать, милость и мир вам от Бога Отца и Господа нашего Иисуса Христа да умножится.
I would like to continue the cycle of sermons under the topic to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith the wife, the bride of the Lamb, in her walk before God prepared herself, just like Enoch. Again, she prepared herself, and in this manner, before her relocation to heaven, she received a testimony that she pleased God. And this testimony was comprised of the fact that, by passing death, she was permitted to clothe her perishable body in imperishability of her new man, who had come to the full measure of the stature of Christ, arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The linen is the righteousness of saints. For better clarity of this promise, let us remember that it is called to be fulfilled at the door of our hope, before we receive the right to meet with the Lord in the clouds. Let us listen to this information in the order in which it is written about in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgment, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And so in this place of scripture are presented two wives that contend for marital relations with God, who oppose one another and are mutually exclusive of one another. This is the wife sitting on the scarlet beast in the face of the Babylonian harlot, who mixes and dissolves wine in the golden cup, holy scripture, and revelations of God with the emissions of her prideful intellect and gives it to nations to drink, who make up the largest category among the congregation of saints. And the wife departed the Lamb in the face of God's chosen remnant out of every tongue, nation, and tribe, who by faith in her walk before God pleased God, and in this manner prepared her earthly body to be clothed in fine linen, clean and bright, in the face of her new man. And to test ourselves for if we are in the faith, or are we found in the boundaries of light in which God walks, the limits of which are appointed by the boundaries of the commanding teaching of Christ, we begin to look at the true strongholds of salvation in the discipline of a special kind of preparation of the wife, the bride of the Lamb, before she will be given the right to power to be clothed in fine linen, clean and bright, in the face of her body made without hands that is promised to her. Given that walking before God by faith in the preparation of the wife, the bride of the Lamb pursued only one goal. This is to please God, in order to receive a testimony in the dignity of fine linen, clean and bright, in the subject of an admirable body, likened to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. It is being clothed in our heavenly dwelling that will be for us living testimony that we have pleased God, before we will be raptured to meet with the Lord in the air, in the clouds. As written, the first man was of the earth, made of dust, and the second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, so as we carried. In order for us to carry the image of heavenly man, we need to carry him. We need to constantly ponder over him and carry him in our heart, as we carry the image of the man of dust, looking at all that is visible. But here we need to look at what is invisible and ponder over the invisible, but that which resists and exists in reality. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So our body in such a state will not inherit eternal life, because it is perishable. And therefore, only when this perishability will be swallowed by imperishability, then we are going to receive this, as we had said before, that our body is going to be swallowed up only when in it will be the death of Christ. When we die with the law to the law, being crucified with Christ, when we die to our nation, to the house of our Father, and to our corrupt desires. It is specifically then that we will be able to rise up in resurrection with the Lord. And only then, when we carry this dying of the Lord, that we die to sin, only then will our body made without hands be clothed into the pearl of imperishability, because the pearl of imperishability will be formed upon short-term sufferings. When enduring in patience short-term sufferings, they launch the process of forming a pearl, an imperishable pearl, which clothes our body made with hands in which sin has died, because we in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ died to sin and begin to live for God. Therefore, upon looking at the true strongholds of salvation that are comprised of definitions with which the wife, the bride of the Lamb, prepared herself, and that are comprised of the fruit of righteousness grown by her, in which we are called to clothe ourselves and sprinkle ourselves with. So to sprinkle or to proclaim with our mouth the inexistent as existent, to sprinkle ourselves in order to prepare our mortal bodies to be clothed the immortality of fine linen, clean and bright, in the face of our eternal body made without hands. We, like the wife, the bride of the Lamb, need to search for undecaying treasure in the dignity of the kingdom of heaven. As written, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. This parable stands above another parable, where another person sought for a good pearl. So there are two parables that are in together. In one is presented a person who searches for a treasure, and another is God who searches for a good pearl. Here in this parable is presented a person. The fact that the treasure was hidden in a field and a person searched for it specifically in that field and not another tells us that he knew of the eternal value of this treasure that is comprised of eternal life and purposefully searched for this treasure specifically in this field. Given that in this parable, under the image of treasure is meant the kingdom of heaven, which by nature is an eternal real value that is impossible to see with physical eyes and touch with our sensory organs. But it can be well defined by the character of the fruit of righteousness grown by us out of the seed of justification accepted by us. It follows that the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of God that discovers itself in the body of a person in the spirit and character of Christ. Standing at the head of this invisible but real and eternal kingdom, which has laws that differ from earthly kingdoms, which yield the character and atmosphere of this kingdom, as well as the limits in which is hidden this kingdom on earth in the holy body of a person. That is why in this parable, the limits of the kingdom of heaven are presented in a specific field in the subject of the body of a holy person, in which he is called to search for in this kingdom which is invisible to the physical eyes, presented in fine linen, clean and bright. He must search for them with the eyes of his heart, in which he, in order to receive a guarantee to meet with the Lord in the air, will need to clothe his body in the immortality of this kingdom, so that his mortal body could be swallowed up by immortality. And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, meaning first and foremost, seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and the dignity of fine linen, clean and bright. And the fact that the limits of the kingdom of heaven is specifically the body of a holy person that has an organic partaking to the category of the wife, the bride of the Lamb, is well seen in an answer of Christ given by him to the Pharisees. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for the kingdom of God is within you." And despite the fact that the glory of this kingdom will be impossible to see with physical eyes, it can be defined by the special manner of the meek tongue of a person that will be bridled by the laws of the kingdom of heaven that abide in his meek heart. And let's look at how the kingdom of heaven is presented. It is in the manner of our cleanliness, in which we will wash our body with clean water in order to hold steadfastly to the confession of our trust that is built by us on the foundation that is in our wise and pure heart, that is made up of the glorious hope of our calling, which is the treasury of all of God's sworn promises that yield one central and unique promise that is made up of a body made without hands, which will be given to us as our eternal heavenly dwelling at the door of our glorious hope. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of cleanliness. Therefore, when a person comes to church and it smells like sweat, he smells like sweat, like camels in the desert, this is a carnal person. We know them right away when meeting them. They smell. Why? Because they are not clean. Cleanliness is necessary because it is written that having washed our body with pure water, let us hold on to our confession, for faithful is he who has promised. Why is it important for the Holy Spirit for us to wash our bodies? Because this body is his temple. And therefore, this is necessary to do. That's why priests, when they go into the temple, they had to wash their body in the waters of the bronze or the copper sea, so that the smell of sweat was not present, or the sweat itself. Otherwise, going into the presence of God in such a state, God would kill them for the sweat. Obviously, right now, God does not kill for the sweat because they don't draw near to him. These people do not draw near close to God because their uncleanliness, due to it, they are far from the kingdom of heaven, from God, and from the ability to call on God. Second, it is in the manner of not burdening yourself with wine, arranging feasts on every occasion, and the worries of everyday life. This is how we can define a person in which is the kingdom of heaven. Third, in the manner of joyfully enduring short-term sufferings, looking upon the invisible and recognizing that it is precisely short-term sufferings that launch in our body the process of the production of a pearl, which brings us to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And fourth, in the manner of not worshiping idols, which means to not make our body into an idol, to not make the gifts, blessings, or anointing of the Holy Spirit into an idol, given that we need to seek dependence on the Holy Spirit, dependence on the Blesser, and dependence on the Anointer. Fifth, it is in the manner of our clothing, which will not be of much value and will not evoke the low instincts of the opposite gender. Imagine a dress or a suit for $30,000 and a dress or suit for $3,000. So if for $3,000, $5,000, it's expensive, but if $30,000, $70,000, that is of much value. I at one place had seen a suit and I really liked it, and I went up to it. I tried it on. It was a very interesting material. It looked great. It was made out of silk. And I asked, how much is this? And he doesn't tell me how much it costs. He talked about other things, but not about the price. I say, tell me how much it costs. And finally he says, $70,000. I said, what? What are you talking about? And he shows me somebody else who brought this suit from another store. I thought, okay, well, that is where sin is hidden. There could be an expensive suit, and that is fine. God is fine with it. But there is clothing that has much value, that has much value. And with this clothing, a person begins to feel himself prideful because he bought this suit that had a name brand for $70,000. Therefore, our character will be comprised of the manner of our clothing. And it is not just going to be of much value, but it will not evoke the low instincts of the opposite gender. It will not bear a person or bear certain places or to be so tight that it exposes certain body parts in such a way. The kingdom of heaven is also in the manner of brotherly love, sixth, that will be found in the boundaries of light in which God walks, which brings us from the state of eternal death to the state of eternal life. Seventh, it is in the manner of our hatred to the carriers of lawlessness and wickedness and the category of enemies of truth that have filled our congregations. These, in fact, are good works that will be a light to the world, reviving our faith with the breath of life when we have this kingdom. Given that these works express the kingdom of heaven in righteousness, peace, and joy. Because the kingdom of God, as is written in Romans 14:17, is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Pay attention. It is not comprised of the casting out of demons, of evangelism, the practice of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but righteousness, peace, and joy. This is the kingdom of God. And if you have evangelism, if you have turned many people to God, if you have cast out many demons, done many signs and wonders, but if you don't have righteousness, peace, and joy, you do not have the kingdom of God. Furthermore, to religious people that are a part of the category of Pharisees, who consider themselves experts in the interpretation of Scripture, hoping in the capabilities of their prideful mind in interpreting Scripture, Christ had once said, therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. So not who practices the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but he who grows in himself fruit. He builds himself into the dwelling of God. And therefore, upon looking at the true strongholds of salvation that are comprised of the fruit of righteousness and that represent the dignity of the wife, the bride of the Lamb, we have stopped to look at the image of the tree of life that grows among the golden street on either side of the river. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Given that four components of the character of the fruit of the tree of life were already the subject of our study, we will turn to looking at the fifth component of the image of the fruit of the tree of life. Fifth, the character of the fruit of the tree of life planted and grown in the heart of the wife, the bride of the Lamb, in collaboration with the truth and the Holy Spirit, reveals itself in a kind of revelation of faith, which allows us to build ourselves into an ark of salvation that discovers itself in the true stronghold of our salvation. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. He moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. To be made an heir of righteousness by faith, it was necessary for Noah to obey the revelation he received, which was comprised of building the stronghold of his salvation and the subject of an ark. So the building of an ark was his trust, which he built on the hope of his calling. It was the trust that he built on his hope, and this was comprised of the nature of material out of gopher wood and the measurements of this ark. In translation from the Greek language, the gopher tree is translated as to outreach, to worry, throw into confusion, while in Hebrew, gopher wood means a material made from white oak wood, which means that God can only be called on when in our heart we planted a grove out of white oak, and then out of this grove we must build ourselves into an altar of the Lord as Abraham had done. Then Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. The image of white oak is an image of our conscience cleansed by us from dead works, in which is introduced the commanding teaching of Christ, in the light of which God walks. Only after our heart will be cleansed from dead works, we can build ourselves into an altar of the Lord, so that from the position of this altar out of white oak built by us, we can call on the name of the Lord, or worship the Father in spirit and truth, and be capable of being led by the revelations of the Holy Spirit. The Gentiles did the opposite. They first built an altar, and then upon the altar they planted trees, not out of white oak, but rather out of cedar trees, which figuratively imitated their righteousness, given that cedar trees are a symbol of righteousness. If oak is an image, white oak is an image of purity, then all the cedar trees is an image of righteousness. As is written, the righteous shall flourish or practice righteousness. To flourish is to practice righteousness, like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Psalms 92:12. Whereas the image of white oak pointed to the purity of the heart that was cleansed from dead works, which had allowed Noah to call on God or worship God in spirit and truth. Noah was supposed to plant and grow trees out of white oak, and only then, out of the wood of the trees that he grew, to build an ark, the measurements of which he received in a revelation. That is why, for the building of the ark, it took 120 years. Because in order to use this wood, in order to use it as material for the building of it, it was necessary to have 50 years to plant it, then to take care of it over 50 years so that it becomes such a tree that it can then be carved and there could wood be taken out of it and to make something out of this wood. Therefore, there was 50 years where it took for him to grow this grove out of white oak, and 70 years to actually build the ark itself out of this white oak. The Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I will remind us of the image that is contained in the measurements of the ark. The length of the ark, measuring 300 cubits, meant that in relation to dreams, visions, and prophecies of people that prophesy according to the measure of their faith, there is the written word expressed in the preached word of the person representing the delegated fatherhood of God, to whom is given the ability to penetrate God's thoughts and expound the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which is supposed to stand in first place. This is well noted in the events with Samson, when he caught 300 foxes and tied them by their tails to one another, put and lit a torch between them, and let them go into the harvest of the Philistines. So this tells us that 300 cubits is the ability to conduct the judgment of God and to destroy in the land of Israel the Gentile harvest. They had wheat, their harvest, and he had burned all of it. He had conducted judgment through these foxes. And foxes are an image of false prophets. When people trust prophecies more and not the word of God, then here it turns out that he caught 300 foxes, tied them together, tried to even bound together 300 dogs. Dogs are like foxes. Tried to get them all together in one place. How was Samson able to do this so that he wasn't bit, that they allowed him to tie them all together by the tail and then put a torch between them and let them go into the harvest of the Philistines? This is the judgment of God. It is always unique. And therefore, first, we must cleanse our land. Therefore, he cleansed the land from the Gentile harvest so that there was nothing that would remain of it. Furthermore, we read, as well as the events with Gideon, when he, according to the command of God, brought the selected army of Israel, consisting of 10,000 people, to the water and ordered them to drink water from the stream. Those soldiers who lapped up water like dogs, Gideon placed separately, and there were 300 of them. Therefore, these 300 people, with them, God saved Israel from the Midianites and the Moabites. So this, again, tells us that the image of the ark, 300 cubits, is an image of judgment when God delivers us from our enemies. The image of the width of the ark, measuring 50 cubits, meant accepting the Holy Spirit as a spirit of adoption, which made him Lord and ruler of Noah's life, which allowed Noah to be led by the Holy Spirit in the limits of the truth contained in his heart, in the light of which God walks. So to be led is to build an ark according to those measurements which God has given. This means that by faith to walk in the boundaries of truth. The image of the height of the ark, measuring 30 cubits, meant the dignity of a priest into which Noah was dedicated, which allowed him to conduct priesthood in the temple of his body. And this means that the renewed mind of Noah, in the dignity of his prince, carried his sacrifice only to the doorstep, given that the inner court of the temple was the jurisdiction of a priest who was represented by our new man, or our wise heart. The image of the opening at the top of the ark, reduced to a cubit, pointed to the legal prayer fellowship of Noah with God. This was the altar of incense, where a person can pray, and the altar of incense was 1 cubit by 1 cubit. It was uniquely not coinciding to the other components of the temple. It had a perfect form, like a cube. And the image of the doors of the ark built on the side of the ark represented the meek lips of Noah, bridled by the truth contained in his heart. And if the image of dwelling in the ark meant dwelling at the death of Christ, then the image of the building the lower, second, and third deck of the ark meant that the spirit, soul, and body of Noah were found without blemish in anticipation of the resurrection of Christ, which figuratively was the exit of Noah's house out of the ark unto a new land for them, on which was an image of the new heaven and new earth on which we will live, on which there were no sons of God that made a marital union with the daughters of men and their descendants in the face of their glorious giants. The true stronghold of our salvation in this component, in the fruit of the tree of life grown in the Eden of our heart, is comprised of preparing our heart by way of cleansing it from dead works, so that the atmosphere of our heart met the requirements of white oak, upon which we could build ourselves into an altar of the Lord, to offer ourselves on it as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which could express itself in the measurements of the ark of salvation or the boundaries of light in which God walks. A lack of this true stronghold of salvation tells us that a person builds himself into a false stronghold of salvation, given that upon the presence of a false goal, hoping in his good deeds that are comprised of cedar trees which he plants upon an altar built by him which offends God and challenges God. Given that in his good works he does not honor the Son of God, does not count the blood of the covenant as holy, and insults the Spirit of grace. Sixth, the character of the fruit of the tree of life, planted and grown in the heart of the wife, the bride of the Lamb, reveals itself in the power of a kind of faith that is called to destroy the walls of our Jericho, which represents our righteousness, founded on dead works or the works of the law. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. The walls of Jericho, or City of Palm Trees, as it was also called, that the City of Righteousness, it represented the image of righteousness that was founded on good works and commandments of man, for which they hoped to receive justification and eternal life. A question arises. What was the need for encircling the walls of Jericho specifically for 7 days, so that God could destroy the walls of our false righteousness? The thing is that the image of the character of walls in Scripture is a symbol of fullness and perfection that is defined as the presence of Thummim Udidim in the heart of a person, as written, "We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she is spoken for? If she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. And if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." And the other answers and says, "I am a wall, my breasts like towers, and I became in his eyes as one who found peace." Songs of Solomon 8:8-10. So, if she was a wall, we would build upon her a battlement of silver. These battlements of silver means that we would build redemption. So, in fact, the silver of redemption of the blood of Christ in this younger sister was not present. She did not believe in the redemptive power of the blood, although she spoke of it. She accepted redemption thanks to evangelism, thanks to good works, thanks to practice of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and so forth. Thanks to the casting out of demons, and had boasted of this. Therefore, they were very worried, "What shall we do when she is spoken for, betrothed for?" Meaning, when the kingdom of heaven is going to be preached, the seed of the kingdom of heaven, what shall we do with her? Because she won't be able to fertilize herself with this seed because she does not have a reproductive organ even. Can you imagine a Christian that does not have a reproductive organ, that is incapable of fertilizing the seed of the kingdom of heaven? What shall we do with them? But they have been grown into a certain level, and the other says, "It's okay, I have all of this." There is a chosen remnant of God among this majority of people who have all of this. Therefore, in order to destroy the walls of Jericho in the heart of a person, which represent an image of righteousness from the works of the law that a person views as his own good works, the initiator of which is his flesh, behind which stands reigning sin, in the face of the old man, given that this person thinks that his good works that are comprised of his zeal for God, in his practice of evangelism and exercise of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are the works of his righteousness that allow him to view himself in the light of fullness and perfection. And given that the number 7 in Scripture signifies the fulfillment or fullness of something, then in this case there is a need to learn, look at, and examine ourselves for the forgery of righteousness in the law of works in order to then destroy it. Regarding this, Apostle Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified." According to these words of the apostle, in order to destroy in ourselves false righteousness and the subject of the walls of Jericho, it is necessary to test ourselves for the presence of Christ in our heart, who can dwell there only after we destroy the walls of false Jericho. The destruction of the walls of false righteousness and the subject of Jericho, which are based on the works of the law and define the attempt to be justified by the works of the law, is possible only in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in which we, by way of baptism, with the law, die to the law, so that we could live for God. And Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Until we, with law in the death of the Lord Jesus, die to the law, we will be found under the watch of the law, or under the curse of the law, which we, due to our blindness, call grace. And so to test ourselves, are we in the faith, or are we found under the protection of grace that reigns in us, it is necessary to answer the question, do we have the fruit of righteousness grown by us out of the seed of justification in the face of Methuselah born to us? As written, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In the original, it's through the fruit of righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:21. Until sin in the face of our old man reigns, or while sin in the face of the old man reigns over us, we do what we do not want to do. This circumstance tells us that we are found under the curse of the law, which discovers sin and sentences us to death. As is written, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So it turns out that we need not to look at what our flesh wants to be dependent on it, but to be dependent on our renewed mind. And God does not impute sin to us, that in our desires there arises sin. There arises the desire to sin. It's important that you just do not sin and do not pay attention to these desires. Because why do these desires appear? Because the flesh, well, it cannot serve another. And therefore, Apostle Paul says, with the flesh I continue to serve the law of sin, meaning the flesh constantly gives forth sinful desires, but with our mind we serve the law of God. God is dependent on what we do with our mind, and with our mind we control our desires, and your meek tongue bridles your desires, and you lead this hot, lustful horse after yourself, not where he wants to go, but where it is necessary for you to go. This is just astonishing, when you lead your lustful horse not where he wants to go, but where your renewed mind wants to go. Oftentimes, people think of themselves and they begin to test themselves, and they test themselves based on their feelings, and they feel unworthy because they look at them through their feelings. Just be calm. Everybody feels the same in their feelings. Just don't pay attention. Live according to your renewed mind, and then you will be able to rule over your feelings. And God does not impute what you want to you. He imputes sin when you do what you want to do. But if you do not have done what you do not want to do, then God views you as a hero, that your feelings have rose against you, but you did not feed this horse. You held this horse in hunger until it dies, finally. If you do not feed your lust, it will die. If you do not feed these evil thoughts, they will die. But if you feed them, If you feed instead the new man, and how is he fed? By speaking in tongues. You speak spiritual songs. You ponder over the word. Look upon the invisible. And in this manner, you feed the new man, and he grows. But you don't feed the other horse. You don't feed him food. Therefore, you should not look at yourself and to test yourself based on what you feel, but to test and to not test yourself based on who you are in the flesh. Look at who you are in Christ Jesus and who Christ Jesus is, because God does not view you outside of Christ Jesus. Unless you have allowed the Holy Spirit to place you in Christ. But if you have allowed Him to place you in Christ, believe that God has placed you in Christ, and that you in Christ Jesus are fully satisfying the requirements of God's holiness. Therefore, when we, in the death of the Lord Jesus, with the law, die to the law stops condemning us from sin. Given that in the death of the Lord Jesus, we die to the law of sin and begin to live for God, which creates the conditions for the reigning of God's grace in our heart. Or for the dwelling of Christ who died and rose for us. While being found under the law of works with which we tried to justify ourselves before God, we were guided by the life that we inherited from the sinful seed of our fathers according to the flesh, behind which lies genetic sin, or the genetic code. When we, in the death of the Lord Jesus, with the law, died to the law, then we died to our life, which we inherited in the sinful seed of our fathers in the flesh, thanks to which, in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we inherited the life of Christ. We inherit the life of Christ not in His death, but in His resurrection. In the death of Christ, we inherit the death of Christ, but the life of Christ we inherit in life and resurrection, which is the seed of the kingdom of heaven, which made us capable of fertilizing ourselves with the seed of the promise that is at the door of our hope, and by faith to call the inexistent body made without hands as existent. In other words, we began to live by faith, with our renewed mind serving the law of grace, whereas our flesh continued to serve the law of sin, which was imprisoned in our body. And only at the door of our hope, when our body made without hands will clothe our body made with hands, our sin, imprisoned in our body in the face of the old man with a noise, will be cast out at the speed of lightning into the underworld. But all of this will happen thanks to the fact that we, at one point, destroyed the walls of Jericho with the fruit of the tree of life grown by us, which represented false righteousness and the works of the law, with which it was impossible to be justified before God. Until our heart is cleansed from dead works of the law by way of destroying the walls of Jericho that defines the false stronghold of salvation in our heart, we will not be candidates of the kingdom of heaven, but candidates of eternal perdition and heirs of hell, given that in our heart, at the foundation of our salvation, were built the false strongholds of salvation in the subject of strong and mighty walls of Jericho. Amen. May the Lord bless you to accept this with your heart, to ponder, to reason over it, and may He make with you that which you have heard today. These words that have been accepted in your heart at one point, let them bring you to a triumphant victory, and your body made without hands will swallow up your body made with hands. Dear saints, allow me from your face to thank Apostle Arkady for that word that he has passed on to us. And before I, from the face of Apostle Arkady, will call saints to the altar, I would like to pay attention very quickly to the sixth component, the character of the tree of life that expresses itself in faith that is able to break the walls of Jericho. And as we know, Jericho represents for us our righteousness, or false righteousness. False righteousness that is comprised of dead works, which were raised on and by the false strongholds of salvation. And the question, how do we take this monster of our self-righteousness, of which Apostle Paul said, I do not want to be found in him in Christ Jesus with my own righteousness, but with that one which is through faith, through righteousness from God. So how do we be found with this righteousness? We need to, as we know, to destroy the walls of Jericho. This is one of the greatest buildings that a person will never destroy with his hands. And God needed angels who had simply crushed these walls into the ground. Without God, none of us will be able to destroy the walls of Jericho. Why? Because their foundation is comprised of false strongholds of salvation, which carnal leaders have placed in our hearts and our minds, and those dead works which we ourselves elevated in the subject of false trust on these false strongholds of salvation. Now we came to Jericho, and God says, destroy Jericho. You proclaim, and I together with you will destroy these walls of Jericho. A question, Lord, what shall I begin with? He says, well, you need to receive the legal right to be found in him, not with your human righteousness, but with righteousness by faith. What is this comprised of? Accept the work of the redemption of Christ. If we have sinned, then we do not want to do any kind of works to show the Lord that, Lord, I am not that bad. I made a mistake. Sometimes saints, when they come up, they say, can I explain to you how this happened, a prelude? I say, no, tell me this is sin. And if I have questions, I will ask you. I know that you are holy. You are a good person. I see that I am dealing with a pleasant person. You don't need to show me that you are so good. Just name your sin. I have done this sin. This is where the destruction of the walls of Jericho begins with, where we receive the legal right to crush these walls into the ground. First, Lord, I want to accept the work of redemption. I want to accept justification as a gift of grace. And I will not do anything until I come here, until I repent, until I receive forgiveness, and with it, with forgiveness, justification. Forgiveness we accept, or justification we accept, when the person of God proclaims with us that I am right, I am justified, I am without sin. If we have sinned at home we can say, Lord, forgive me. He says, I forgive you. Lord, justify me. Well, this needs to be done in the church. When a person could stand and present you in judgment, before judgment, my lawyer can say, this person is not guilty, and I will bring up factors that for this transgression there was a price that was paid long ago, and this person is not guilty. And then the judge will say, show me your factors. And we will show them 2,000 years ago that Jesus Christ died and he rose, and he was risen by you, Father. And he will say, this is true. I have raised him, resurrected him, and this saint is found in Christ Jesus. Therefore, the destruction of the walls of Jericho begins with the acceptance of the work of the redemption of Christ, what he has done. After this, we receive the legal right with the law to die to the law. With the law to die to the law can only be done by a justified person of God. People that are found under the law, Jews, rabbis, they cannot with the law die to the law, because they try to serve the law. They can't take the law as a weapon. When the law comes to them, he places handcuffs on them and says, you are a criminal. When the law comes to us, he comes to us as a friend, because we want to condemn the criminal and we know who it is. This is Amon. This is the old man. He says, all right, show me where he is. And when he is shown that he is in the perishable body, in this mortal soul, says, all right, I will take him into captivity, and this will be very painful for you. I say, please do so. I know this will be painful. I know this will be unpleasant. Therefore, saints, after this, when we have agreed with the work of the redemption of Jesus Christ, now we can, with the law, die to the law, meaning to be crucified with Christ. And therefore, all of these false strongholds of salvation and all of these dead works which we have built there on these false strongholds of salvation, all of this will be destroyed. But as we see, without God, we cannot do this. And therefore, let us try today to be found in him with his righteousness, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, to accept justification as a gift. But we do not stop at this. We've accepted justification as a gift to then, with the law, die to the law, to be crucified with Christ. We see that crucifixion, to die in the death of the Lord Jesus in baptism, is a great privilege. One must be worthy of this. Religious people say, well, I don't need to pay a price to die to my nation, to my household, to my corrupt desires. Where have you gotten this from? A person has not even accepted justification, and he does not look at those things that he has to lose. And therefore, saints, I call upon all those who today want to destroy the walls of Jericho. We will wait for you at the altar. Let us pray. I will pray with our prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is for us, He is not against us. He has loved us with an everlasting love. He has given us the work of His redemption. He has stood between us and our enemies in order to stand up for us, protect us, and to lift us up to His level. Eyes closed is an element of the mystery room. Your hands raised to the heavens, this is a sign of the fact that we are ready to receive from God without anger and without doubt. Please pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you and upon this holy place in the congregation of your holy people, I uncover my heart so that you can see my pain, my suffering, my wound brought on by sin and lust, which I despise and which I reject. I come to you with my illness, fears, wounded honor, and shame. And I ask you to forgive me, to wash me, to cleanse me, to heal my wound, to restore me, and to protect me by the blood of your Son. And right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that according to your word, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am restored, I am justified, I am saved. Your sins and transgressions are forgiven you in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May He look upon you with His holy countenance and have mercy upon you. May He give you peace. May around you fall thousands and tens of thousands, but not draw near you. May all the blessings of the ancient hills and everlasting mountains come upon you. May all this come upon you and upon all of your descendants. And may it be fulfilled upon you. And let all the people say, Amen. We together have heard that we need to be clothed in a body made without hands into our heavenly dwelling, and that we will be clothed into this heavenly dwelling, not leaving the earth. And we have a little bit of time to wait, and Pastor in the sermon will show us what will be the purpose that our body made without hands will have, when the Lord will take this body made without hands that is found in the Spirit in the format of this fine linen, clean and bright, and will clothe our bodies. And He will say what the body will fulfill, what will be the mission of this body before the rapture, what will be the rapture in the thousand-year reign, and the third. This will be how will we have fellowship with God, the Father, and this body made without hands will begin to reveal itself right before rapture. But what is interesting, He had noted that all of these qualities and these properties and these abilities that this body made without hands will have, these properties today are found in our spirit. All of these supernatural properties are already revealing themselves in our spirit, and we must examine ourselves. Let us proclaim our unchanging manifestation. Now to Him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us before the presence of His glory in unblemished joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.